Today my subject is, does goodness have a chance? Does goodness have a chance? And today's sermon and next Sunday's sermon is in response to many letters I've had from you for me to address the issue of character and ethics in American society. My text is the parable of the sower, as found in the 13th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, page 846, reading with verse 1. That same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat there. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they had not much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no roots, they withered away. Other seeds fell upon thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. I have two pieces of sculpture that mean a great deal to me. They were made by a noted sculptress who is the wife of a minister friend of mine. This one is called The Sower. The face on this sower is eager with anticipation. This one is called the harvester, and his face shines with gratitude. The purpose of the sowing of seeds is to reap a harvest. But seed sowing has always been risky in our time and for all time. Some seeds fall upon hard ground, beaten by the plodding of many feet, and they cannot penetrate the soil, and therefore they take no roots, no harvest. Other seeds fall in crevices between rocks, and there is soil there, and they quickly spring up, because the soil has no real depth, they cannot grow, and when the sun comes out, they wither and die, no harvest. Some seed fall on good soil and spring up, and the green sprouts stretch toward the sky, but they are not cultivated, and the weeds grow and choke the sprouts, siphon away the nutrients necessary for the harvest. And they die. No harvest. Other seeds fall upon good soil. And they are nourished and cultivated, and they produce an abundant harvest. It is from those few seeds that take root and grow that all of life is sustained. And note, there is never a harvest without cultivation and hard work. We have known the parable of the sower, most of us, since the days of our early childhood. And it is both a parable of hope and discouragement. Hope, because some of the seeds do produce a harvest. It is discouraging, because most of the seeds that we sow never produce a harvest. We plant some seeds. We make some plans. We articulate an idea, and nothing comes of it. Some of the plans we make end in failure. Most of us will live our lives planting trees under whose shade we never sit. And those who will one day sit and enjoy the shade of that tree will not even know or care to know who it was that planted it. But we keep sowing. Sowing is a part of the thrill of life. We cannot stop sowing the seeds because there is risk. There is a higher motivation under which we work, a more lasting goal. We sow these seeds of ours to reap a harvest for Christ, whether we are alive or dead. And the outcome for the sowing of our seeds is often in doubt. We won't desperately to believe that truth and right will ultimately triumph and reign supreme. But life in reality all around us does not support that. In recent months, a great cloud of credibility has risen over many facets of American life. In political life, from the courthouse to the White House, from City Hall to the halls of Congress, citizens often feel betrayed by our leaders, their character, their conduct, their credibility. And here in Fulton County, two of our commissioners are under indictment. And if the rumors we hear are true, there will be other indictments. In religion, well-known clergy have fallen from the standards of ordinary morality. The unseemly huckstering for greater shares of the Nielsen rating, this pandering for contributions, all of that is unworthy. And some have made bizarre claims that paint a false picture of God and a distorted view of the ministry. It's incredible to me that any minister would announce that if he did not raise a certain amount of money on a given day, that God would take his life. That was exploitive at best and subjects the ministry and the church to scorn and ridicule. In business life, we have seen an incredible number of moral failures inside a trading on Wall Street. It is greed running rampant, or as the title of a bestseller puts it, greed and glory on Wall Street. A recent poll has discovered that 90% of those responding have agreed that morals have fallen in disarray because parents have failed to take responsibility for the value development of their children. 76% saw lack of ethics in business persons as a contributing factor. And 74% decried the failure of our political leadership to set a good moral example. We all know that not every preacher is a hypocrite, not every politician is a crook, not every business person is a party to shady deals, but reality is, we are experiencing a serious moral decline. The evidence of it is all about us. Martin Marty, a Chicago professor theologian, has said, we are seeing a widespread sense of moral disarray. A Jesuit father, the president of Fordham University, has noted that we have had a traditional set of values and standards that have been challenged and found wanting and are no longer fashionable. Now, he says, there don't seem to be any moral landmarks at all. And so the question that this sermon poses is not only legitimate but relevant. Does goodness have a chance? I asked a young man in our church that question, does goodness have a chance? I was startled by his answer. Who wants to be good? He said. And you know, I think he was being facetious, but I have let that lean against me a bit. And frankly, that is a question that many are asking. Who wants to be good? The whole concept of goodness is being challenged in our day as being unreasonable and unwanted. A little girl prayed, "Dear God, make all of the bad people good and all of the good people nice." Now we can recall to mind, all of us, people who were, quote, good, but not very nice. They were not people we were eager to be around. Some people are so good that they are a pain some of the time and obnoxious most of the time. They give being good a bad name. Some say that there is no absolute good. What is good in one situation is not good in another. This is the influence of moral relativism, situation ethics. Some despair that any can be good. We have witnessed the dark side of our humanity for so long. We have before our eyes the disorder of our broken promises, our scuttled dreams and fading hopes. We wonder if goodness is possible. But keep sowing. For goodness has always had to march uphill in this world of ours. That's how this world is. Moses said to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." Pharaoh said, "You must be out of your mind. Why should I let 3 million people who are a ready labor supply, who build all of my public buildings, go?" But that was not the end of the story, for Pharaoh had the power, but Moses had goodness and God on his side, and he delivered them. A shepherd boy went out with a few rocks to meet a giant. He sloughed off the armor that held him back. Goliath taunted him. Goliath had put the fear of God in an entire army. It seemed that goodness had no chance that day, but God and goodness were on David's side, and with the flick of a sling, a rock felled a giant. Goodness is always walking uphill in this world of ours. Three men on a bleak hill were dying, two of them thieves, the other the fairest, the finest this world has ever known. Jesus of Nazareth had bumped up against the power of Rome, and they crucified him. And even as he died, he cried out, "It is finished," and those standing nearby thought it the death cry of a man slipping painfully, gruesomely into the unknown. But God and goodness were on his side, and 3 days later he was alive forevermore. Keep sowing. Keep sowing. Goodness has always had to march uphill in this world of ours. The ultimate triumph of goodness is something I believe in. Someone has said that truth and right have the universe on their side. But day after day, as we struggle through this veil of tears that is life, when headlines remind us of our depravity, when the media focuses on the bad news, we need to be reminded to keep sowing, that we have a higher destiny. And however faint the cadence of goodness, keep sowing and marching by it. It was Thoreau who said, "If a man does not keep pace with his companions, perhaps it is because he hears a different drummer. Let him step to the music which he hears, however measured or far away." Keep sowing. Keep sowing. Well, if goodness is to have a chance in this world, we must ask a second question. What must I do? You remember I said to you, if the harvest is to be captured, there must be cultivation and hard work. We must keep sowing. Life is a leaf of paper white whereon each one of us may write, said the poet. His word are two and then comes night. Greatly begin, though thou have time, but for a line be that sublime. Not failure, but low aim is crime. And that's where we falter. Our objectives in life are so moderate. Our aims are so mediocre. We've got to cultivate and work hard if the harvest is to come. You see, there is a hidden current, a divine spark in each of us that God put there. And it is when we are trying to be good and to do right that we tap into that spark and begin to flow with that hidden current. The psalmist said, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" And then answered his own question, "Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels." Or as one translator captured it, a little less than divine. The psalmist was talking about you and about me and that divine spark that's in us that causes us to want to be better than we are. And it's only when we tap into that goodness that God put there that we find ourselves. Augustine, in his Confessions, said, "You were right before me, but I had moved away from myself. I could not find myself, how much less then could I find you?" It's when we tap into our deepest nature that goodness has a chance. Well, what must we do to give goodness a chance? Let me mention several things quickly. Well, people must be more important than property in your life and mine. There is a divine kinship between all people because God is our common parent. We must therefore see and respond to the potential of every person. If you will think about it for a moment, you will readily agree that most of our problems in this world stem from people problems. People who feel left out. The manner in which people are treated. They feel left out. He drew a circle that shut me out. Heretic, rebel, a thing to flout. But love and I had the wit to win. We drew a circle that took him in. That's the approach we must have to life. People are always more important than property and possession. I wish I could tell you the potential I feel when I stand here to preach. There are persons here today that I will never see again. We have on an average Sunday 450 plus visitors in this church. I have one chance to preach the gospel to many of those persons. My, what a potential that is for me, because who knows who might be here today to be touched by Christ. John Eglin, an English preacher, stood one day to preach. He was not noted as an outstanding preacher, but on that particular day, a small boy's heart was moved. And that boy was Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who became the greatest preacher of his time. People are always more important than property. John Tribonus, old-fashioned, rather modest, definitely plain, a teacher of boys, a schoolmaster. We are told that when he walked into his classroom, he would take off his hat in the presence of his young scholars and bow to them, saying, "Who knows, there may be among my pupils today a great poet or a great preacher or a great philosopher." And one day, a little boy was sitting there, and his name was Martin Luther. If goodness is to have a chance in this world, we must rediscover the worth of all people and act accordingly and keep sowing. Well, if goodness is to have a chance in this world, we must practice the faith we profess. We must live what we profess to believe. We must practice what we preach. Timothy received a letter from Paul, and Paul says, let me tell you the kind of people you are going to be trying to lead in the Christian faith. Quote, they will maintain a facade of religion, but their conduct will deny its validity. That's what we're up against. If goodness is to have a chance in this world, Christians must practice what they profess. The facade of religion will not advance the cause of goodness. A Girl Scout troop were on a camping trip, and they were seated around a campfire, and one of the little girls noted that her leader had on a religious medal, and looking across the fire as the light of the fire reflected on that religious medal, she said, your religion is showing, and it must show in your life and in mine, if goodness is to have a chance. A man leaped into a cab in New York City and said to the driver, quick, quick, how do I get to Carnegie Hall? Practice, man, practice. If goodness is to have a chance in this world, we must practice the faith we profess. And then I think if goodness is to have a chance in this world, we must learn how to live with moderation. We've got to give up some of the excesses that we are indulging ourselves in and live life with a greater sense of proportion. David Redding says this about how we live. Christianity is fighting a losing battle in so many of our lives, not because we are bad, but because we are busy with our briefcase of second-rate stuff. Isn't that the story of your life and mine? It is the clutter of the second-rate which chokes the seeds of goodness out of our lives, and the seed cannot take root, and there is no harvest. Douglas Southall Freeman concludes his wonderful volume on Robert E. Lee by telling the story of a young mother in Northern Virginia one day who brought her baby to General Lee and asked him to bless her child. He took the baby into his arms and looked into her face, and he said to her, teach him that he must deny himself. He was speaking about the way of temperance, of moderation, of self-control. We must find that if goodness is to have a chance in our world. And then I think we must stand for fairness and fair play. You know, the balloon has replaced flowers in some sense in this society of ours. I can't tell you the number of balloons you sent me, and I enjoyed them when I was arrested. I still have some of them. They've floated against the ceiling, and I want to see how long they can stay there. But a street vendor was selling balloons one day on the streets of New York. It's free enterprise at its most basic expression. And he did what any entrepreneur would do. He filled a red balloon with gas and sent it up, and it was stretching against the string, wanting to soar to the heavens. And he filled a white one and did the same thing, and then a yellow one and did the same thing. And people began to crowd around and buy balloons. He felt a tugging on his coattail. He looked down, and there was a black child. And the little child said, if you filled a black balloon, would it go up too? Of course, he said. It's not the color of the balloon. It's what's inside. But that question was rooted in the pain of prejudice. We must teach by the way of fairness that color does not count, that the person inside is what matters. If goodness is to have a chance in this world, we must all of us sow seeds of fair play. What must we do if goodness is to have a chance? Well, We must remember that people are more important than property and possessions. We must practice what we preach. We must live lives of moderation. We must sow seeds of fair play. And we also must have some courage. It was said of our men at Iwo Jima that they had uncommon valor, and it was a common virtue. We need some courage in our time. Harry Cruz, writing in tribute to his mother, said she was an anchor in an uncertain world. He was talking about good old-fashioned courage in the rigors of the regular everyday. We Christians, if goodness is to have a chance, must replace our wishbone with some backbone. Tennyson said of the aging Ulysses, made weak by time and fate, but strong in will to strive, to seek, to find, and not to yield. Courage. Solzhenitsyn, speaking at Harvard, said, one must point out that from ancient times a decline in courage has been considered the beginning of the end. Courage, if goodness is to have a chance. Well, I must close. But the central thrust of this parable is to keep sowing and to work hard if the harvest is to come. So many of us never mobilize ourselves and get going addressing the values upon which everything is built. There was a very cautious man who never laughed or prayed. He never risked. He never tried. He never sang or prayed. And when one day he passed away, his insurance was denied. For since he never really lived, they claimed he never died. Sow the seed. Keep sowing. We must, if goodness is to have a chance. On Princes Street in Edinburgh, and with this I close, there is a statue to Thomas Guthrie, D.D., a magnificent minister who impacted the city when he lived. And Thomas Guthrie said this, I live for those who love me, for those who know me true. For the heaven that bends above me and the good that I can do. For the wrongs that need resistance, for the cause that lacks assistance, for the future in the distance, and the good that I can do. Keep sowing. Keep sowing. For goodness does have a chance in this world. We give thanks, our Father, for these moments together. And we ask your blessings upon us now as we leave this place to give goodness a chance in our time. In Christ's name, amen.